Thank you, Lord God, that we are able to be alive and well, that we're in beautiful country. Your gorgeous creation is all surrounding us, and we're so grateful, God, that we get to be in your house with your people on this day that is called the Lord's Day for a reason, because it was the day that you just decided to not be dead, to get out of the grave and to be available for us for eternity. And we're so grateful, God, that your perfect plan bore out just the way you wanted it to, in the same timing that you designed and desired. And I pray, Lord, that we can become more like you, that we can honor you with our lips, with our actions, with our thoughts, Lord Jesus, and give us the ability to love those around us so fully that they know that we've been with the Creator of the universe, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one that wants to invite everyone into his family. Thank you, Jesus, so much for who you are and all you've done. Amen. We are in chapter 26 again of the book of Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector, was also a very good note taker, and he put together this document for us so that we can kind of know some of what was going on. This section I'm going to cover is a pretty long section. I'm going to go from verse 20 all the way through 75, which will take us to the end of this chapter, not the end of the story by any means. But it starts out with the table, moves into the garden, then into the courtyard, and then there's a rooster involved. So, interesting section. I love how Matthew kind of puts it together. Much of this is also accounted for in Mark and Luke and quite a bit in John as well. All four Gospels have seen these days just before the cross as pivotal days, and they've all done some pretty good documentation. And if you put it all together, you get a pretty great idea of how things were going, and you can try to put yourself in the situation of any one of these individuals in the story, and see would we be like them, different, better, worse. It's always interesting to look at Scripture and understand it for the reason it's here. All Scripture, it's useful, it's profitable, it's designed for giving us certain things. Scripture, it's profitable for reproof sometimes, for rebuke. But it's also there to build us up and to give us the ability to be fully prepared for the work that God has for us. As we jump into today's passage, page 1594 in the Supergiant Print Pew Bibles, 1594. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they began saying to him, each one, "Surely it is not I, Lord." So you can kind of picture this. They're together for this supper. We've learned in previous sections that Judas has already decided that he's going to betray Jesus. Jesus didn't tell Judas where they were going to have this supper. It's like he can come along for the ride and enjoy it. But Jesus had sent ahead a couple of other disciples that were there, prepared the meal, and then they go and have this meal together. And it's interesting that they apparently the Passover tradition in that region during that time, some people were celebrating it one day, like Thursday, and then others were on Friday. And Jesus is going to be put on the cross on the Passover, and yet he still is having this Passover supper. And he was able to do that because of the traditions that took place at that time. But they're having this supper. They're sitting together. It's kind of an intimate setting. He's got his 12 disciples. He's spent a few years together with them ministering. They've been able to go out and do a lot of healing and teaching and preaching themselves. They've been able to proclaim that the kingdom is near, and they've done a lot that make them look like they're pretty spiritual and pretty together. And yet they get to this point, and he sits down for this supper with them. He's been telling them, this is the week that I'm going to be going to the cross. I'm going to get turned over to the Romans and put to death. But don't worry, I'll be alive in a few days. So he's giving them all of this information again and again. And now they're sitting down for this supper, and he looks around them, and there's only just this, the 12 of them there with him. And he says, somebody here is going to betray me. He wasn't caught by surprise by any of this. He knew what was going on. Each one of the disciples, though, they're kind of searching their own hearts, which is, I think, what we all need to do continuously. It's like, how am I letting you down, Lord? Is it me? Am I the one that's causing you this concern, this grief? What could I have done? And I don't think it's me, Lord, but let me get reassurance from you. Is it I, Lord? Surely it's not me. And each one of them said that to Jesus. And I don't know if he responded to them or not. Matthew doesn't document that. But I think it was good that they were all humble enough to think that maybe it could have been them. I think most of the time when we hear about somebody doing something bad, we want to start pointing fingers at everybody else around us, and we don't think to look at ourselves. And the disciples actually, after having spent a few years with Jesus, realized that they could fail, that they could have problems. And so they're asking him, surely it's not me, Lord. And he answered, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. Now it's interesting, they're sitting around probably a U-shaped table, and probably every one of them have dipped their hand in the bowl at one time or another, and just how the tradition of eating was. So it's somebody here in this room, he's basically saying, and the Son of Man is going away just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. That's pretty harsh. And Judas, Matthew documents this, Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Now we learn from John and the other Gospels that the disciples at this point had no idea that Judas was going to betray them. When he got up and left the dinner, they thought he was, because he was a treasurer, they thought that maybe he was going to go out and buy something, or he was going to go, you know, give a gift to the poor, going to take care of some needs. You know, when Jesus says, go do what you need to do, he leaves, and it's like Jesus and Judas knew. And according to the Gospel of John sort of knew too, because he was kind of just on the other side of Jesus and was hearing this conversation between Judas and Jesus more than the rest of the disciples were. So they were all kind of still confused about who is it that's going to betray you. Jesus knew, Judas knew, John knew. And now while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now a lot of people think that the breaking of the bread is because Jesus' body was broken, but he didn't have a single bone broken in his body when he hung on the cross. So it was because it was an unleavened loaf, like a big cracker, and so breaking it apart, you know, is what was necessary. That's just a practical thing. Take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. He's instituting at this point what we celebrate as communion or the Lord's table, the breaking of the bread, the drinking of the fruit of the vine, and this is the first time that it's been done like that. They've had Passover dinners together, and he hasn't talked like this, and now he's saying, this is representational of me. They would have understood, because each one of them had been raised in the Jewish faith one way or another, even if they had just kind of been fringe. The sacrifices that took place all the time, this Passover lamb, was something that would cover the sins from the previous year. But nothing was taking away their sins. It was just covering them. And Jesus is taking to this place where he's going to be the ultimate Passover lamb, the perfect spotless lamb that actually can take away the sin of the world. And that's something that John the Baptizer had proclaimed when he first saw Jesus. Yeah, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Called him a lamb, understood that there was a sacrificial lamb in their midst. Jesus identifies himself as this here at this dinner. He talks about the body that's for them, given for them, and talking about the wine or the fruit of the vine, representational of the blood. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. A lot of debate about what that hymn was. It's probably one of the Psalms. There were some regular traditional Psalms that were sung at Passover meals, and this most likely was Psalm 118. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. Now, he'd already told them, one of you is going to betray me, and now he's saying, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So he's still giving them, it's like, yeah, I'm going to die, but guess what? I'm going to go ahead of you to Galilee, and we're going to see each other again. He has just told them what's going to happen, and here's our friend Peter again. Peter replied to him, even if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I wonder, was Peter in on every one of those conversations where they're arguing about which one's the best? How many of us would be there with him? And with the sons of thunder, you know, you've got all these guys that are super holy, and you know, sometimes you see them in artistic paintings and whatnot, and they've got halos around them, and they're shining, and it's like they were broken just like the rest of us. Peter's kind of thinking, I'm better than the rest of these guys. If they, you know, you said, Jesus, everyone's going to leave you. Everybody's going to desert you, but not me. I wouldn't do that. So Jesus looks directly to Peter, and truly I say to you that this very night, today, Peter, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then Peter's not going to accept that. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And I think in Peter's mind, he really meant that. He's really believing that he's got it all together and he's going to be there to the end with Jesus. He's going to be able to go against what Holy God had just told him. When we start telling God that what he says isn't really true, we're trying to place ourselves better than him, above him. It never goes well. But it wasn't just Peter. Matthew tells us, and remember, Matthew was in this room. He's an eyewitness. He knows what's going on. And he's one of them that said, it's not me, Lord, is it? And he's one of them that says, like Peter, I won't deny you. All the disciples said the same thing as well. Every one of them is like, no, Lord, we're not going to deny you. We never will. How hard would that have been for Jesus with his followers, knowing exactly what's going to happen, knowing why it's going to happen, knowing it's going to happen for their benefit, and they're arguing with him about, no, you're wrong. And how many of us try to approach God and second guess his motivation or his timing or whatever else, and it's like, you know, Jesus knew every one of us intimately. He knows our every thought. He knows our future sins. And he loved us enough to go to the cross for us anyway. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and told his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So they're in this garden we call the Garden of Gethsemane. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee, so the sons of thunder there, Peter, James, and John, takes them a little further in with him, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." So he's left some at the beginning of the garden. He's taken three in further with him, and he says, "You guys stay here." And then he goes even deeper into the garden, a little beyond them, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Now Matthew documents all this. I wonder if Matthew and Jesus had conversations after the resurrection. It's like, what were you talking about? What were you praying about in the garden? How did that all go before you got arrested? And Matthew is able to document this for us. I appreciate that so much. And here's Jesus, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He knows what cup it is. It's going to be the cup of death that he's about to partake of. But he's like, always, not my will, but yours be done, Father. And I think this is an example, again, that Matthew gives us to know how to pray. When we go to the Father, "Whatever your will is, Father, this is what we would like." Jesus doesn't have any problem saying what his desire is. "Could this cup pass from me if there's any way?" We can tell the Father anything, but our heart space needs to be, "But whatever you will." So Jesus has been grieving and praying, and he comes to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" Remember Peter that promised he would never, ever, ever betray him. He would never deny him. He's going to be there till the end, to the death. And he's sleeping. I'm sure they were all tired and emotionally exhausted. How many times can you hear that your dear friend is telling you he's going to go to the cross? He's going to be put to death. And you get exhausted to the point where your body gives out and you stop. "Keep watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." How many of us feel like that sometimes? Our spirit's willing. But these old bodies, old timers weekend kind of reminds us, huh? It's the reason they call it old timers. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink from it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go." Now, if that had been me, it's like, yeah, let's go. and try to get as far away from there as you could. But no, he's saying, let's go. I'm going to go to these betrayers. I'm going to put myself in their hands. "Behold, the one who is betraying me is near." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. We learned from the other Gospels they brought a lot of lanterns and things with them too. I mean, it's pretty dark. They didn't have streetlights like we have here. No light pollution there. It's like they're probably thinking too, okay, Judas says he's going to be in the garden here somewhere, but we don't know for sure where, and we're going to have to search it, so we'll have the lights, and we're going to have a lot of us to kind of surround and check the areas and, You know, they've got this. Maybe you're going to set up a grid. They're going to come up with it. And Judas just like walks in there, and Jesus walks right up to him. It's like, here I am. There's one of the other Gospels tells us that when they asked him, you know, where's Jesus? We're going to arrest him. He says, I am he. They all backed up and fell to the ground a couple of times. It's like he's not trying to hide from them. He never had been. He was in the temple every day. He's out there. And here he is. He knows what they're going to do, and he comes to them rather than trying to run and hide. They're thinking they're going to have to bring their weapons and come against the disciples and fight their way into taking him. I don't think Judas really even understood. He's bringing this crowd with him. He had promised the scribes and Pharisees that he would help them come up with a time that they could arrest Jesus away from the crowds. Here's that perfect time now. But I'm guessing that Judas knew Peter well enough that this isn't going down without a fight. And some of the others as well. James and John, they're the ones that, you know, people said bad things about Jesus, and they're asking, should we call down fire from heaven? I think Judas knew that this was a pretty tough band of men, and if they'd wanted to fight, they could have taken on quite a few. So he's coming prepared with this large crowd. They have swords and clubs. They came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign previously, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, arrest him. And the way that the Greek tense is, apparently when he went to Jesus in the garden there, he repeatedly kissed him just to make sure that they knew, this is the guy. Immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi. He's still calling him teacher, acting like he's respectful of him, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, do what you've come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Thinking the high priest's slave probably ducked. Didn't get his head cut off, but got the ear chopped. We learn again from the other Gospels, this one that Matthew doesn't want to name, that's Peter. It's our friend Peter. It's like, yeah, I got a sword. I know what to do with it. Let's fight. These guys aren't going to... There's a large crowd here. You know, Peter's... He would have been a martyr that night. I think in his mind, he really felt like he was going to go to the death with Jesus. He would never deny Jesus. And he's there to prove it with his sword, ready to take on this mob. We learn that the priest's slave's name was Malchus. Malchus lost an ear and got a miracle that day. Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? You know, Peter, I don't need you and your little sword. I could call armies of angels to fight for me if that was the plan. That's not the plan, Peter. Remember, I've been telling you, I'm going to the cross. How then would the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a man inciting a revolt? By the way, Malchus, who lost his ear, Jesus picks up the ear off the ground, puts it back on him, and heals him. There's a lot happening in this garden. I think if Jesus hadn't have done that healing, even if they hadn't have killed Peter right there on the spot, he probably would have been on the fourth cross next to Jesus. You don't go around swinging swords at officials coming to do their job. Every day I used to sit within the temple. This is Jesus still talking to this crowd that's come to arrest him, like they're going to have to hunt him down. Every day I used to sit within the temple grounds teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets will be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Every one of them had said, we'll never deny you, we'll never leave you. And every one of them bailed out of there and took off. Those who had arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and he came inside and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the entire council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus. This is the middle of the night. And somehow they were able to get all these people together to have court in the courtyard of the high priest. And the way that they're going to try to get him is they've got to come up with some charges. They don't have any real charges against Jesus. They've been trying to get charges against him. They've been trying to trick him into saying something that's going to get him in trouble. They even tried to get him to turn against the government by this whole tax thing, you know, do you have to pay your tax? And Jesus says, well, look at the coin. Whose image is it? Give Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's in the image of God. That would be you. So the chief priests, the entire council, kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. There's no shortage of people willing to come and lie, but none of it made enough sense. It wasn't going to stick in court. They couldn't make this work. But later on, two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. The high priest stood up and said to him, do you offer no answer for what these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. That was actually another fulfillment of prophecy. A lot of the prophets talked about, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah were talking about how he was being tried and rebuffed, and he just silently took it. It's like he could have called thousands of angels and come down and taken care of business right then and then just walked away. But instead he took this false prophecy, this false testimony with silence, fulfilling a prophecy from Old Testament. High priest said to him, I place you under oath by the living God. In a way, that's kind of funny, isn't it? He's standing here talking to God in the flesh. I place you under oath by the living God. Everything that Jesus said was by the living God. Tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you've said it yourself. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? See, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, he deserves death. This part I find so shocking. It's like, if you have access to limitless resources to protect yourself, you could call angels down to just set a hedge around you. And they're tearing their robes, they're screaming at him about being blasphemous and wanting to kill him and saying he's deserving of death. And then they start spitting in his face and beating him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you? Well, he can't see them because a lot of reasons. It's the middle of the night in the dark. And his eyes are probably swollen at this point to the point where he can't see through them. They're pounding on him, slapping him, mocking him. And within a day, he allows them to put him on a cross for their sins. It doesn't matter how they treated him, he loved them. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a slave woman came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he'd gone out to the gateway, another slave woman saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "You really are one of them as well, since even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the statement that Jesus had made, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. It was a dark night for Peter. Good thing again that that's not the end of the story. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, for the willingness you had to endure humiliation so that you could allow these sinners, these wicked people just like us, to put you on a cross so that you could pay for the sins of all of our wickedness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.